And Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today we rejoice in this Eastertide and continue to celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death, and for our glorious hope in the resurrection of the dead. We have in this time that is often called Emmaus time, some beautiful stories that show the ministry of Christ to his disciples after his resurrection. And they're very helpful to us as we at once proclaim the victory of Christ and his rescue of our human race, but also anticipate what that means for us on a personal level and how we are to respond personally to what Christ is doing for the human race. For we do proclaim an astounding thing as Christians, that Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. He has come to bring salvation to our entire human race. And his saving work is retroactive. Not only does he provide a way for reconciliation with God for all those in his generation and after, but also for all those who came before, even to Adam and Eve. So Christ is the Savior of all mankind. And we make this a proclamation of him as the Savior of all, so in that way he is the one who is to be the Lord of every single person, in every single place, in every single time. He is the universal Savior of mankind. Now some might hear that word, O God, who has given thine only Son to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. That is the universality of Christ's saving work. And in this we see that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. They may see that and not exactly understand how they participate in Christ's saving work. He is the Savior of all mankind, but what does that mean for me? There is, I've heard it articulated before, when I make a bid, for example, for the 9 days of prayer, some people will come back and say, well, you don't need to pray for me. He's got a lot of work to do elsewhere. And they might give a list of things that are happening from the newspaper. You know, there's this happening in that part of the world, and there's tremendous injustice here, and there's, you know, refugees there, and there's famine coming there, and that, you know, he doesn't have time for me. There's a lot of things that God is working on. Well, if we hear somebody say that he's not interested in me, how do we respond as Christians? Except to say that their God is too small. Our God is too small. We need to expand our vision if we're thinking in that way, because God is big enough for every single human being. He is without limit. He is infinite. There is no limit to God's potential for loving every single human being. In my mind, I have a picture of the sun coming up over a field of sunflowers. So if you think about a vast field of sunflowers, and it's you know, further than your eye can reach. And it's this massive, acres and acres, square miles of sunflowers. When the sun comes up, its first rays of light illuminate some of the sunflowers, and then more, but eventually as it rises up over in the broadness of the daytime, all of the fields are illuminated. And so you could say that it's a universality. Every single flower in the field is being lit up by the sun. Yes, and every single flower is experiencing the brightness of those rays. So we're like a sunflower in God's field. He's not only saving the entire human race, he's saving you, he's saving me. He's shining his love upon us in our own personal way. And there's enough of him to go around. Just like there's enough sunshine to fall on those square miles of sunflowers. If you look at the way that Jesus ministers to those whom he loves after his resurrection, it gives us an idea of how much he loves us on the personal level. We see him with Mary Magdalene in the garden when it's still dark early, and she has come to that place of burial expecting to find her Lord's dead body, and not quite knowing how the stone is going to be rolled away from the tomb, but coming there to finish what she has started with others on the day in which he died, the Friday before, and they weren't able to finish the burial procedures because of the interruption of the Sabbath day. So after the Saturday, they come on the first day of the week, our Sunday, early, to finish the burial rites for the body of Jesus. And coming to find his dead body, she instead meets her living Lord. Doesn't recognize him at first, mistakes him for the gardener. But when he says her name, Mary, she knows him. And she cries out, Rabboni, teacher, master, rabbi. And there is that restoration now of her faith and her expansion now of her understanding of what Christ, of who Christ is. She then becomes first witness of the resurrected Lord to bring the gospel to others, the good news to Peter and John, who then run down to the tomb. You have later on that resurrection day, the disciple Cleopas and another disciple are walking away from Jerusalem. So they've heard the happy reports of the women at the tomb who saw a vision of angels. They've heard Peter and John run back and say that they have seen that there was no body in the tomb, but they're in a state of not disbelief, but belief, because they saw the arrangement of the clothes and the shroud and the napkin resting in a way that convinced them that he was risen. But they don't stay with that company of people in hope and expectation. They leave. And as they're walking away from that bright, happy gathering, they're sad and they're sorrowful. And Jesus comes up alongside them on the path as they're walking toward Emmaus. And he asks them, why are you so sorrowful and sad? And here's the irony that they begin to tell him, are you a stranger? Have you been in town? Don't you know the happenings? And they tell him all about Jesus and how he was noble in word and deed, and how their own leaders had captured him and killed him and crucified him. And there were some people saying he was risen from the dead, but they were walking away from those people. So it's the irony of them telling Jesus, all about Jesus, because they don't recognize him. So he says, oh, slow of heart and slow to believe, and he opens their understanding to the Old Testament and all that it told about how the Messiah should suffer these things. And he makes to leave them on the path as they're walking toward Emmaus, and they say, no, abide with us, stay with us. So he accepts their invitation, and then they come to dinner, and when he breaks the bread, they know him. He is known to them in the breaking of bread. And then he vanishes from their sight. But they are so encouraged now, knowing that it's the Lord, and their hearts burned when he was speaking about the fulfillment of the prophecies and the scriptures in his person. They run back to Jerusalem to be with the other disciples. They go from a state of desolation, walking away, to a state of consolation, running back into fellowship with those who believe on Christ. Then there is the mercy that Jesus shows to Thomas. When Jesus comes in our gospel lesson today to say, peace be unto you, there are 10 apostles there in that closed room. One is Judas, who has now committed suicide. The other is Thomas, who will not believe unless he can see the risen Lord, touch the print of the nails in his palms, and thrust his hand into his side. Then he'll believe. So he's not there on resurrection. But he's there a week later, when Jesus then appears again to the apostles. And he says directly to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing, and thrust your hand into the prints of my nails. Thrust your hand into my side. And see it as I. And Thomas, when he hears that and sees the risen Lord, he falls to his knees and cries out, my Lord and my God. And so Jesus says to him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So he reconciles Thomas with each of these disciples. He's approaching them on the personal level, working with them, with Mary, with Cleopas, the other disciple, now with Thomas. Of course, the reconciliation he brings to St. Peter is very famous, right? After they've gone fishing and haven't caught anything, then there's a miraculous catch of fish. They recognize the Lord on the shore. Peter swims to shore. And Jesus will then restore him, the one who denied him 3 times, now will be reconciled with a threefold reconciliation. So Jesus works with Peter on the personal level. We see this like light coming up over that field of flowers where the bright beams of grace are falling upon individual flowers in that field. Now, over Eastertide, we'll hear the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Last Supper, where he speaks about sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He has to go away, but he will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will lead them into all truth. And this is the promise of Pentecost. Now, after the ascension of Christ, and then the descent of the dove on Pentecost, then there is a way for Christ to go into all the world and to be immediately present to all those who come to him by faith. So he is now illuminating. The sun is rising up over the field. The bright beams of light are flowing out over the entire world now. And every flower can feel the grace and radiancy of the grace of God. So yes, there is this universal salvation. God, who has given his only Son to die for our sins, to rise again for our justification, now give us grace to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, and to follow thee and worship thee in spirit and truth. All the admonitions given, that as a flower in that field with self-will, with will, free will, we have the ability to turn toward the Son, right? Turn our face toward him and seek him. There is this relationship now between the giver and the receiver, that we would be in a place to receive his light, his love. But God dealing with each one of us according to our own circumstance, according to our own need, according to our own blessing. So maybe we're in a place where we're sorrowful and sad and grieving, like Mary. Maybe we're in desolation, like Cleopas and his friend, and walking away from fellowship with other believers, not believing on Christ. Maybe we're like Thomas, demanding a sign that God do our will and that we not submit ourselves to his will. Maybe we have, in our own way, turned away from Christ, or denounced him, or renounced him, or not stood up for him. We've left him in some way, and we need to be reconciled. Maybe there are other ways where we need his direct ministry. It is available to us. We know it by scriptural warrant. We know it from our own experience, from the testimony of the saints. God is there, ready to minister to us according to our need, according to our blessing. So may we seek the one who is seeking us. And may we come with glad hearts this morning to receive his grace freely given at this altar. That like flowers in the field, we may turn toward that light and feel the grace of his benediction upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.